From the book of Galatians, chapter 5, starting at verse number 13. This is the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatian Christians written by the Apostle Paul. Verse number 13 of chapter 5. And Paul writes these words, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Welcome, church, to the theater, or what I am deeming this collision of faith and media. Namely, we're going to look at some movies. Now, today was the day you should have sat in the front row, because I have some Chicago style popcorn, which is like cheese and caramel popcorn, and I'm giving it to the front row here, and they can enjoy it. If y'all sitting in the back, oh well. So be sure to share that. I don't know who invented eating popcorn during movies. Just genius and holy and ordained. But we're going to be looking at movies over the next several weeks. We're going to look at four films in particular. This week we're going to take a look at Willy Wonka, and no, folks, those of you who are thinking it, that is not Chuck Llewellyn on the screen. Former member, elder here. That's not Chuck. That's Gene Wilder. But we're going to look over the next 4 weeks, Willy Wonka. Next week, we're going to look at a film called Les Miserables, Les Mis, in short. So this week, if you have some time, watch that film. If you're not into musicals, there are several versions of that film that's not a musical. In fact, if you want to understand it a little better, it might be better to not watch the musical, because the musical, it's all singing, and you're like, can you just stop singing for a moment and just say a word of dialogue? But we're going to look at that film next week. But this week, we're going to start with Willy Wonka. There's something going on. I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks in so many various ways, and we shouldn't limit what the Holy Spirit and what God and how he can speak. And he speaks through different ways and different mediums, different people. And so we want to look and see if there is a message to be gained from looking at these films. Now, listen, I'm not trying to convince you that the writers and makers of these films were actually trying to make these points. But what's interesting is that inadvertently, a lot of these movie makers have done that. When it comes to this movie, Willy Wonka, there have been over the years several people who have developed like great theologies over, you know, the symbolism that's in this movie, and you can go on the web and Google and see, and there's all types of stuff up there that I'm not going to bring up here. I want us to just take a look at an element of the story that certainly speaks to our situation. This is one of my favorite movies, childhood, you know, movies as a little boy. I remember just watching this film and just being enthralled by the colors and the story and the singing. I like musicals. If a movie is a musical, I'm probably going to watch it. And so as a young boy, you know, I learned all the songs and could quote all the lines. And, you know, my brother and I, we'd sometimes, you know, role play, and he'd be one character, I'd be another character, and we'd, you know, do things. But that's just this movie. Now, I want to play a clip. I'm not sure if it's going to play sound. If it doesn't play sound, we'll just ignore it. But this is one of the scenes from the film when they first enter into the factory. And they sing a song about imagination. If there's no sound, then I'll just continue to talk over it. No sound, I don't think, right? All right. So this scene is again, the scene where they enter into the factory, the kids. There's some interesting storylines behind this scene. Apparently, they did not tell the cast or did not show the cast this set until this scene. And so when they first enter and see this massive set and all the things, that these are some of the genuine responses that the people gave when they saw the sights, when they saw the colors and they saw all this factory is one of full of goodies, full of sweets. And how can you go wrong with sweets? How can you go wrong with chocolate? I don't know what heaven's going to look like, but I've got to think there's going to be some chocolate there, right? It's got to be something sweet there. Now, here I am, a diabetic, talking about sweets. But it's interesting as we watch and look at the faces of the kids and even of the adults as they are just genuinely just enthralled by what they see. We see this man who creates this world of pure imagination. You know, this is where he says the dreams start. This is where it all begins. And you see them as they go and they sample some of the treats and the sweets as Smooth Willy Wonka sings that song. The plot of the story is simple if you've not watched the film, and I don't want to ruin it if you want to go and watch it, although there are some spoiler alerts in here. Just want to warn you of that. Willy Wonka is a reclusive candy maker, and he's opening up his factory and allowing access to five lucky winners who would be determined by locating golden tickets that are in bars of chocolate. The story focuses on a little boy named Charlie Bucket who lives in poverty with his mother and both sets of grandparents. His interest in the mysterious chocolate factory seems to take center stage. And after a worldwide scramble to find the tickets, the five winners are identified. Augustus Gloop, the plum young lad from Germany, Veruca Salt, the spoiled little girl from the UK, Violet Beauregard, the gum-chewing daughter of a car salesman, Michael TV, the little cowboy addicted to watching television, and of course the last ticket goes to no other than Charlie Bucket, the sweet-hearted kid whose regular diet at home consists of cabbage water for dinner on a regular basis. And all five kids come to the chocolate factory with a guest to enjoy a fantastical, mysterious, and intriguing all the sights of the world's most famous candy maker. And what is in store for the guests and the viewers we see played out in the rest of the movie. As viewers, you would think that we're just going to enjoy people being gluttonous or just getting all the sweets that they want. You know, it's a candy store. I mean, what could go wrong in a factory full of candy and chocolate? But what we find out very soon is that all is not well at the Willy Wonka chocolate factory. You would think that these kids would just be satisfied with rubbing elbows with the most famous candy maker in the world and accepting of his offer to just enjoy some chocolate, some sweets. But things went wrong. Well, some would say it was all those kids' fault. From the first scene in the factory, we see this tour would be packed with bad behavior that might lead to some terrible consequences. And in the dream room, Augustus Gloop helps himself to a river of chocolate. Mr. Wonka states that the chocolate should never be touched by human hands and it become contaminated, yet Augustus indulgent gluttony leads to him falling into the river and being sent to a fudge room where he must be rescued. And then there's Violet, who thrives on being the best. She beat out her friend in a gum-chewing contest. Some might say that she's full of negative pride that ended up getting her in trouble as she took hold of a piece of gum in the factory that Wonka was developing. He told her that it wasn't perfected, like not to do it, but she ate the gum anyway, and she turned into a big, huge blueberry. And then there was everyone's favorite character, Veruca Salt, the bratty child that drew criticism from the other kids. Her lack of patience and insistence that things be done for her when? Now. I can still hear that piercing scream of Veruca as she tells her dad, "I want an Oompa Loompa. I want this boat. I want a golden goose. You know, I want it now." And her greed ultimately led to her being expelled from the factory. And then there's the little boy, Mike, TV, the television addicted cowboy. His addiction to TV would ultimately lead to his downfall and expulsion from the factory. And all of the kids would do things that would bring pain and angst to their parents and other guests. And even Charlie, the simple-hearted, simple-minded child, succumbed to the indulgence as he and his grandfather stole a drink of fizzy lifting drinks, and it brought ire to Mr. Wonka at the end of the film. Now, I might add that there are some other characters that seem to play a huge role in the film. I mean, there was Mr. Slugworth. He was the competitor of Willy Wonka, who tempted all the kids to go into the factory and steal a sample of Mr. Wonka's new and best invention, the everlasting gobstopper. And there was also the Oompa Loompas, who lived in the factory and worked for Willy Wonka. And Mr. Wonka saved the Oompa Loompas from being destroyed in their original land. Now, throughout the years, as I've said before, many have not been shy in drawing the spiritual parallels of this film as it pertains to real life. Even more recently, and I hope you don't mind me doing this, Michelle Neubauer sent me an email after watching the film, and I've got to say it was actually really good, the analysis that you gave regarding the film. Don't want to read it all, and if you want her reflection, just ask her. I'm sure she'll email it to you and share it with you. But there are a couple interesting things that you said in your reflection that I would like to share, if you don't mind. I'm asking you on the spot, which really puts pressure on you to say yes. But here's what she wrote. She said in the beginning, everyone wanted desperately to have the opportunity via the golden ticket to come face to face with the master, but for different reasons. Initially, while attempting to win tickets, all wanted this for the purpose of getting a lifetime supply of chocolate goodies, even Charlie and Grandpa Joe. As the movie progressed, four out of the five kids had narrow vision and continued to desire only what would satisfy them now. Focus on getting their wants met to the detriment of the, now she put kingdom, the candy kingdom, I don't know. But I like that. And I have to be honest with you, Michelle, that's kind of where I'm going with this. That's kind of what I'm seeing in this film. Astute reflections, and I can't disagree with anything that you wrote there in your reflection, Michelle. I do want to highlight something, though, because as it pertains to our mission as God's people, it's important for us not to miss some important points. Our call is to change the world, and it involves a lot of things, church. It involves a steadfast commitment to God and his way, right? I mean, we've talked about this in the past and over the past several months. You know, the greatest confession that we can make is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means it's his way, not our way. Amen? Jesus is Lord is a way of saying that we are committed to the way of God. We are committed to the King of this kingdom. We believe that this is a kingdom, and we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of it, that he is King of it, that he's the head of it, that whatever we do, it has to flow from Jesus Christ. And as people who want to change the world and do it via God's mission, we have got to commit to God and the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ. So that's part of being a missional movement is that we have to submit to the kingdom of God. It also involves changing the world. It also involves participation by everyone. This isn't a one man or a one woman job or one church job. This is everyone in the kingdom of God has to actively participate in what's going on. It involves a basic understanding of God's mission. We're not just out here just doing whatever. We got to come together and discuss and talk about and learn exactly what it is that God wants us to do. It also involves an abandonment of selfish ambitions. A selfish ambition often becomes the accelerated or accelerant of immoral behavior. Or as Paul would refer to, the works of the flesh. What I'm saying is that the more selfish we become often becomes fuel to that fire of immorality. Recall, if you will, the children in the film. All were stuck on what they could get out of the deal. All were only interested in their self-interest. All were unashamed of who they were, and they went for it, even if it meant detriment to the factory, to their family, or to the other guests. And even Charlie had a lapse in judgment and did something that could have had repercussions on others and did have repercussions on the factory. Now, I know that we are cognizant of how immoral behavior impacts our relationship with God in the grand scheme of things. But do we pause and consider how our indulgent behavior has impact on others and on the mission of God? Here again, Paul's words from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, starting at verse number 13. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Consider being inside the factory as freedom. Consider the children and guests to be brothers and sisters. Now consider the selfish and indulgent behavior displayed by the children as that which will devour and destroy. Now, as a missional movement, good moral judgment not only has implications on the individual, but on the movement itself and the relationships contained therein. As at its heart, sin ignores everyone and everything else and focuses on self. The results can be, dare I say, deadly in the most serious of instances. Perhaps to a lesser degree, our selfish indulgences can be polarizing, hurtful, dismissive, and heartbreaking. We all know that selfish, indulgent behavior leads to families breaking up, churches breaking up, societies being divided, and all the while, lives are being lost. Hence, Paul's encouraging and instructive word to the Galatian church was, live by the Spirit. And in doing so, you reflect your freedom in Christ not to indulge in sinful behavior like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But Paul says, rather, walking in the Spirit or walking by the Spirit will produce fruit, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It seems like that was the type of person Willy Wonka wanted to give his factory to. Yeah, we learned that the real reason behind the invitation to the factory was so that he could determine who to give his factory to. He wanted to give it to a capable heart, a kind heart, a gentle heart, a loving heart. And through the process, Wonka determined that Charlie would be the right one. I had planned to show the clip of them at the end of the film where Wonka looks at little Charlie and asks Charlie, what does he think about the factory? Charlie looks at him and says, this is the greatest place in the world. And Willy Wonka says, I'm glad you think that because I'm giving it to you. And, you know, Charlie with the stunned look like, you know, did one of those Arnolds, like, what you talking about, Willis? You know, what you talking about, Wonka? And he says, I had to find someone who would protect my secrets. And one of the key phrases he says is I needed to find someone who would take care of the Oompa Loompas. For me, that was the key phrase of the film. Because at the heart of Willy Wonka, yeah, there was the whole chocolate factory empire and protecting recipes and secrets. But really what I think stood at the heart of that last statement is that he needed someone to take care of some people who had been misused, abused. It's been my contention for the past several weeks, past summer, that God has given us a mission to take care of the earth and its inhabitants. Selfishness, greed, gluttony, pride, addiction, jealousy has always gotten in the way of God's mission. And self-indulgence in these immoral ways is a sure killer to the mission of God. Our mission, to take care of ourselves and each other. Now listen, I'm not about to sit here and tell you that this film was made as a profound reflection on that great truth. That is the truth that we find ourselves in, that God has called us to do something great in this world, that he has given us a responsibility to participate, partner with him in the redemption of mankind, in the renewing of this earth, and the reconciliation of people together all over the world. And what we have found at every turn is that when we begin to self-indulge, when we begin to just think about me, when one person just says, man, this is just all about me. This is what I want. I want it now, and I want it this way, and I want it that way, and this is just about me. At every turn, it gets in the way of mission. It gets right in the way of mission. And so here's Willy Wonka using this grandiose scheme to try to find someone who actually thinks about other people. There's a scene earlier in the film where Charlie's delivering papers. He gets his first paycheck. It looks like a few coins. I don't know how much that was. And what does he do with his first paycheck? He goes and buys bread for his family. And even gives some of his money to his Grandpa Joe so his Grandpa Joe can go buy tobacco for his pipe. That's other-centered, not self-centered. Do you see that? When I do premarital counseling, I meet with couples. We talk through a lot of things. We talk about the ceremony, you know, we talk about the music they're going to walk down to, and we talk about all the colors and all that. I'm getting ready to do a wedding this weekend. Can't wait to do that. But I tell them when we get together, I say, listen, we'll talk about a lot of things. We'll just discuss a lot of things. And, you know, listen, I can't sit here and say that I'm going to divorce-proof your marriage. But if there's anything that you can take away from what we talk about, whether it's finances, or whether it's intimacy, those are all good things that we're going to talk about. But I want you to take away this idea, and if you stay with this idea, I can't say it's going to divorce-proof your marriage, but it's pretty close. And that is, the better we understand the definition of love, the better it's going to be for the both of us. You see, in our understanding of love, we're kind of limited because, you know, love in our society, like we love too many things that are different. You know what I'm saying? Like I can look at my daughter right here and say, I love my daughter. You know, y'all get that? But I can also say, man, I love my watch. That doesn't make sense to me, right? That I use the same word in describing my relationship with my daughter with my watch. Well, in ancient societies, there were different words for love. You didn't use the same word, you know, for love. But there was a word that you used that you could use for everybody that was all-encompassing, and it's agape love. And agape love is the love that we read about in John 3:16. For God so what? Love the world, right? The Greek word is agape. That's a word that we can all use. It's the love that God has for us, that we know that this is love because he died for us. That's agape love. And you know what that word simply means? It means doing what's in the other person's best interest. That's all it means. It's not overly technical. We don't have to do like a 30-page word study. All it means is doing what's in the other person's best interest. So that God came and loved us and gave his only son for us is to say he gave his only son for us because that was in our best interest. So what does that mean when it comes to the mission of God? It means we do things that's in the other person's best interest. And even in exploring that definition, we often find ourselves back to being self-indulgent. Let's not let the works of the flesh and self-indulgent behavior get in the way of the mission of God. If at the heart of what we do isn't other-centered, then we need to do some retrospect and we need to do some repenting. We need to do some changing. Because it would seem that if we become other-centered, the blessing of God is going to come back to us. But we have to stop being selfish. And so in our relationships with each other, one of the things I want you to be mindful of this week and the rest of the year and the rest of your lives is how many interactions have you had with each other where it's been about self and not about the other person? Do some searching. Do some looking. And if it has become more about you, go make it right. Go fix it. As a church, as we continue to explore what is it that God has put us in Reynoldsburg to do, let's stop thinking about, as a church, what's going to make us feel good. Let's start thinking about how can we change the lives of people out there. Let's stop thinking about what my wants are. Let's take wants off the table. Let's talk about service. You are free in Christ. Don't use your freedom to self-indulge, but use your freedom in Christ to serve one another humbly in love. Church, that's the message behind Willy Wonka, I think. But do you see the collision of faith and media? Do you see how we can get messages from movies? I don't know if that was Dahl's intent when he wrote the story. The original title was Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. But certainly through that story, there's a story for people of faith to see. That it's not about me, it's about others. It's not about self-indulgence, it's about service. It's about serving humbly in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this message. And God, I'm praying that you would help us to see, to take inventory of our lives, to take inventory of our relationships. And those places where we have determined to put our self-interest above the interests of others. God, I'm praying that you would protect us or that you would correct us, that you would show us that the error of that way. God, help us to just eliminate anything that's going to get in the way of your mission. Father, the works of the flesh are attractive, and that's why we run to them, because they self-gratify. I mean, they make us feel good. God, I'm praying that you would help us to resist the temptation to walk according to flesh, but to walk by the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. And in doing so, producing the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and self-control. God, help us when we've been gluttonous like Augustus Gloop, and when we've been prideful like Violet, or selfish like Veruca, or we've had addictions like Mike. God, help us to understand that those self-indulgent ways that they're taking us away from serving others. God, we trust in your way. We anoint Jesus Christ the King of our lives and are determined to follow his way and to see him in all that we do. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As the praise team comes forward to sing an invitation song, there's anything that we can do for you as a church. If there is a need that you have, you want us to pray for you, you want us to surround you, there's something that you want to share, you want to confess to the church, if there's something that you want to share by way of a triumph, you know, God has worked in your life this week in such a way that you just have to share that with the body of Christ, we want to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing this invitation song.